Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12 leaves off with a section about Jesus teaching in a certain home. His mothers and his brothers have come to collect him. And Jesus replies, "Who are my brother and mother?" Then pointing unto his disciples, he says, Here is my family, these people who do the will of my Father. These are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. With that, he left the house. Later that day, Jesus is preaching to the crowds. The crowds get so big, he gets into a boat and sets off from shore a bit so his voice can carry over the hillside. And he tells them many, many things in parables. Now, there's a multitude of parables in the New Testament. It's very normal for Jesus to illustrate abstract theological concepts by setting them in concrete, familiar illustrations to go along with his teachings. Sometimes the parables are allegories, sometimes they're metaphors, sometimes they're just symbolic. But there's something very different about the parable of the sower. Rather than illuminating what Jesus is saying, the parable of the sower sort of stands alone, almost to the point of obscuring Christ's message. So much so that the disciples don't understand it either, and they go to Jesus privately asking that he explain it to them. And he does, which then doesn't give the preacher much to do. He tells them, "Though seeing they do not see, in hearing they do not understand." In other words, the crowds are not getting it anyway. So he now speaks to them less plainly. Many people have already rejected Jesus as he presents himself as the Messiah, as the anointed of Israel. So now Jesus is speaking less clearly, as if to keep the crowds concentrating on the divine truth and less about who that truth is about. It's important to remember that the Israelites have very clear notions of what they expect the kingdom of God to be when he does send his anointed. They believed that the Messiah was going to be ushering in some golden era of prestige and power for Israel. That the anointed would bring a magnificent return to the kingdom of David and Solomon and be greater than either of those. That Israel would be showered with the wealth of the world. That the Romans would now pay taxes to Jerusalem. That the Greek philosophers would leave their islands and they would come to Judea and they would now learn Israel's ways and they would now learn Israel's thought. People, as a rule, are not easily shaken from their dreams of world domination. So many of the so-called charismatic prophets of our own day link the coming of Christ's kiliastic kingdom to their own resurgence of a great America. Like God needs America in order to return Jesus Christ to this earth. It's idolatrous and jingoistic and has no root in faith or in truth. Now, I love America, don't get me wrong. I don't want to live anyplace else. But God is not holding his breath waiting on America to get his act together before he brings his Christ back. Starting in verse 16, Jesus explains the parable. Not to the crowd, but to the disciples. He says unto them, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear." The parable is dealing with dimensions of the kingdom that Israel does not even suspect exist. Because God's kingdom is not governmental. God's kingdom is not even physical. Its foundations, having already been established in the coming of God's Messiah, they will continue to unfurl in the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then the sending of the disciples and the church out into the world to cast that seed of the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is in, with, and under our regularly scheduled secular lives. We take the kingdom with us everywhere we go. And it's not until after the ascension that the disciples really start to put this together themselves. The parable paints a portrait of the time of the church, the time that is now. It is a time of sowing, a time of reaping, a time of harvesting, the time after the Holy Spirit has been granted and we have been sent into the streets and the highways and the byways to tell of the gracious and great news that our Lord God has accomplished for us in His Christ. The parable is a timeless illustration of yesterday and today and tomorrow. Because until that final trumpet blows, God continues to sow His seeds, and He sows those seeds generally and liberally and graciously and all over, everywhere, even in places where we might not think that that was good soil, where we might not think that that seed would grow. God can make it grow. Because His word does not return to it until it is fulfilled, that which He has sent. At the ascension, Christ gives His final instructions. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always unto the very end of the age. Here at Grace, we see that implications of that church era. The Lord showers the people of the world with these seeds of life. He preached to the Israelites, but He also preached to the Samaritans, the citizens of Sidon and Tyre. He preached to the Romans and the Greek. He preached to the poor, to the wealthy, to the sick, to the well. Even unto the openly wicked sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. Unto the openly wicked, Jesus Christ continued to sow that seed everywhere. Do you know any avid gardeners? I know a few avid gardeners, and their optimism just amazes me. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world or in the environment. It doesn't matter birds and rodents and insects and weeds and blight, hail, hurricanes, snakes. They are unrelenting in their stubbornness. Despite all of the many ways and potential failures, they continue to teal and to till and to weed and to spray. And I'm sure they probably do 100,000 other things that I don't even know. I don't even understand because I don't want to know. I grow dandelions and I am good at it. But they live in a utopian hope that not every seed is going to produce, but enough will to make it worth the effort. Sow seeds. Plant that word of God in your life and wherever it is that you happen to be. And like our Lord Jesus in this sower, He's just flinging seeds everywhere. I like to bring this up every time we come to this lesson. If you had a field and the field had a parameters and you hired a guy to sow your field with seeds and he sowed like this sower, you'd fire that guy right on the spot. Don't go wasting seed, you might say. But with the Lord God, that word of God is never a waste. God knows much more than we do where that seed is going to take place. And He sows generously, throwing seeds everywhere. On the paths, on the rocks, in the brambles where it may or may not grow, He just continues to throw that seed everywhere. Too often we neglect to approach people in our life that we know do not know Christ because we just see them as poor soil. That is not our responsibility. That is not our choice to make. We're called to do nothing more than to testify to what the Lord God has already done for us. And in doing so, it sows that seed of hope in the world, wherever it is that we might happen to be. We who are good soil, who have produced 30 and 60 and 100 fold, the original seed of that gospel planted within your heart has produced, and it is produced, and it is grown, and it is grown in an abundance. And therefore, we have extra seed to cast about. Throw it here and throw it there, it doesn't matter. The Lord will bring the growth. A harvest is to be expected. And there are troubles, of course. Birds eat and rocks heat and weeds frustrate. The harvest of even one soul is still an extraordinary fact that our Lord God continues to be of use and to be of service. And he brings the growth where he sees fit. Today we celebrate that truth. When God's word is planted, it will grow. And we are blessed to be a part of that nurturing of that faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.